We will be reading this morning from Joshua chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1, and considering them as illustrative of the precept given us in Deuteronomy 29:29. The line that separates 1 year from the next may seem artificial, arbitrary. And yet it is God who designed the universe such that our planet, the years and the seasons, the days, the weeks, the months, are governed by the heavenly bodies God created. So that the division from 1 year to the next really does have significance, whenever it is that by convention we draw the line between 1 year and the next. We can look upon this line as a kind of threshold, a door opening into something new, which might be good or might not be good, depending on how you experience it and look at it. What challenges lie beyond the door, and how shall we greet them? Well, that's why I want us to read these two passages from Joshua and from Acts, because in them we see the people of God standing at a threshold, looking across it to a future God is calling them to follow, or in which God is calling them to obey His commands. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It's the Pew Bible that you have. If you use the Pew Bible, the page numbers are given in the bulletin. Joshua 1 is page 178. Hear now the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And then from Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And we pray that God, by the Holy Spirit, will give us grace to believe his word and profit from it. Amen. Now, three things to outline our thoughts this morning. The first is to look at the threshold challenges facing Joshua and the apostles and us. Then to consider deciding considerations that are not really deciding considerations. And finally, to consider deciding considerations that really should be the basis for our guidance in this world as we face the future. In Joshua chapter 1, we find Israel on the plains of Moab, on the banks of the Jordan River, looking across the Jordan River to Canaan. That's the destination for which they had set out when God brought them out of Egypt. And God tells Joshua and the nation, cross the river. But obeying God and crossing the river will mean war and all the attendant evils of war, the horrors, the suffering, the death that go with it. Now, 40 years earlier, their fathers had stood at a similar threshold in Kadesh Barnea, in the southern gate to Canaan. Moses had sent spies into the land of Canaan. They came back with a report of the fertility of the land, the prosperity, the wealth of the land. But 10 of the spies also came back with a fearful report of walled cities and armies and giants, and said, we can't conquer them. They will kill us and make slaves of our women and children. Now, two of the spies, one of whom was Joshua, urged the people instead to believe God's promises and go forward in reliance on God. But the people of Israel were afraid and refused. They did not trust the Lord or believe his promises. And so the Lord sentenced that whole generation to wander in the wilderness until they perished. 40 years they wandered, and it's their children who are now on the banks of the Jordan River. Will Israel now once again try to play it safe as did their fathers? Or will they now go forward to the land God has promised them? Will Joshua counsel safety and caution, or trusting and obeying? Well, we know what they did. And then Acts chapter 1. Here we find the baby church. And it really is the baby church. Our risen Lord Jesus has met repeatedly now with his disciples. It's the day of his ascension, when he gives to them the Great Commission. We read that, or what's called the Great Commission, in Matthew 28. 18 and following, when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." In Acts, the passage that we read, Luke reports from the same, I think the same setting, the same occasion, other words which Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, who heard these words? 12 men. 12 men, well, 11 men, because one apostle is gone. 11 men of no importance in the eyes of the world, no wealth, no power, nobodies, the world would say, and a church numbering just 120 people, just a little bit larger than our congregation. Think of that. Now, that's a threshold challenge if there ever was one. So, what will they decide to do? Now, again, praise God, we know the answer. Or we might not be here worshiping the Lord. We know the answer. But the option before them is to return to the comfort and safety of their former lives. Or to go forward with the Great Commission into the world as sheep among wolves, as Jesus put it in Matthew 10. And what about us here at the threshold of the year of our Lord 2014? Shall we try to predict trends and make decisions based on seeking the surest route to a safe and secure future, a comfortable future? I'm thinking not only as individuals and families, but also as a church. Shall we worry about all the bad stuff that may happen and determine to try to chart the safest route through it all? Okay, point number two, deciding considerations. The word deciding is important here. When I say not human sight and wisdom, I don't mean that we're not to look around us and appraise situations. We're not to apply wisdom as God gives it to us. But rather that human sight and human wisdom is not the deciding consideration. Let's see how that might work out. For Israel in Moab, what are the realities visible to the eyes of the people of Israel and of Joshua? Well, look, across the river, there's Jericho, surrounded by mighty walls. And there are all the other fortified walled cities of Canaan. And together, all those Canaanites greatly outnumber the people of Israel. And they have trained professional armies with chariot corps and with the best and latest weapons. People of Israel are escaped slaves and herdsmen. And they already possess the land east of the Jordan River and north of Moab. Wouldn't it be prudent to settle down peacefully on the land they already have, to play it safe, in the tradition of their parents 40 years earlier? It never entered Joshua's mind to quaver with fear. Or if it did, the word God spoke to him, which we read in Joshua 1, put an end to that. Joshua and the people of Israel obeyed the command of God without hesitation. Something greater than the realities visible to their created eyes and merely human wisdom impelled them to go forward across the river. Or think of the apostles in the baby church. What are the realities standing before them? well, besides their small number and almost complete lack of any earthly resources, they might have thought the Jewish rulers and the Roman governor killed Jesus at the height of his popularity. They'll just turn against us and kill us too. Who are we to oppose them? Why not return to the life we had before? Our homes, our jobs, our families, our friends. Much safer that way. And carry the message of Christ beyond Jewish lands to the Gentile nations? Even to the ends of the earth? How can we possibly do that? They might have thought that way. But what if they had played it safe? Oh, their story would have been very different, wouldn't it? They would not all have died as martyrs. Which of the 12 apostles, all but one did. But they still all would have died and received what? From the Lord. Would they have heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master"? Or might they instead have experienced the truth of our Lord's statement in Matthew 10, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven"? And God would have used others to bring the saving message of Jesus to his elect people, to the ends of this lost and fallen world. We know from the book of Acts, of course, that it never entered their minds to play it safe. Something greater. Well, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Something greater than mere realities of this visible world. Mere human wisdom impelled them to go forward. And what about us? Well, point number three, what are the deciding considerations, the truly deciding considerations? I draw attention to God's commands and God's promises. God gave to Israel and to us a really wonderful gift in the statement in Deuteronomy 29:29. It's printed there at the head of your bulletin. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's a context for that sentence. Chapters 28 to 30 of Deuteronomy contain blessings and curses. Promises and warnings. Promises to Israel that if you love and obey me, then I will pour out great blessings upon you in the land that you're going to, that I will give you. But if you do not love me and obey me, if you turn to other gods, then you will receive curses from me. And what is the point of Deuteronomy 29:29? It really kind of stands all by itself. The point, I think, is this. Do not try to figure out God's secret plan for the future. Do not try to predict or scope out when or how God will send blessings or curses. Do not try to do this in order to chart a safe or advantageous path with the decisions that you make. But instead, concern yourself just with this. To know and to do what God says in His Word. and rest on what he has promised. To know and to do what God gives us in his word, and to rest on what he has promised. The secret things belong to God. That is to say, his eternal decrees before the foundation of the world. His plan for all of history, not only from the big events concerning nations and wars and so on, but right down to the number of hairs on your head and the fall of sparrows. The length of your life. Psalm 139:16, the days ordained for me were written in your book before ever there was one of them. Those are the things, the secret things that belong to God. He's not telling ahead of time. Well, except with some prophecies that we find in the Word of God looking to the future. But we discover those secret things of God moment by moment as providence unfolds them in our lives. But we can't predict them. They're not open to us. In contrast to this are the things revealed. The things revealed by God in his word. What does he say? The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The word law there, Hebrew word Torah, is more encompassing than just command. If you want to know the Torah of the Lord, don't just look for the imperatives. The Torah of the Lord is the whole Word of God. Up to that point, it was the Word given through Moses. When David in Psalm 1 speaks of delighting in the Torah of the Lord and meditating on it day and night, it includes much more in Scripture, probably the book of Joshua, certainly, by then. And for us, it's the whole Word of God, because the Torah of the Lord is the authoritative Word of God that comes to us. It's the covenant Word of God that comes to us and says, believe this, trust this, do this. What God reveals of himself, what God reveals of his will, what God reveals of his promises. And so in that revealed word, the Lord gave Joshua and Israel clear commands. Cross this Jordan, you and all the people. Be strong and courageous. 3 times he says that to Joshua. Be careful to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. 2 times he says that. Commands are clear. And the Lord gave them his promises. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, Joshua 1, or verse 5, and repeated in verse 9. And repeated also as God's promise to us in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's promise to the church of Jesus Christ, to all those who belong to Christ through saving faith in him. The promise of God's presence, but not just the promise of God's presence, God's presence. You see the distinction, don't you? The promise comforts us. But what is promised is the presence that strengthens us. And that is his promise and his gift to the apostles. In the very name of our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. And in the gift of the Father and the Son, which makes Emmanuel still true, God with us. In the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the hearts of all believers. Now, by the grace of God, Joshua and the people of Israel believed God's promises at that time. They obeyed. They crossed the river. They trusted God, and he gave them victory and gave them the conquest of the land he had promised them. Now, when we think about ourselves, can we predict what the economy is going to do this year? Can we predict what our government will do? Do we know what's going to happen to our medical delivery system? We may have ideas on all these things, but do we know what wars may come? Do we know how any of this may affect us? And the answer to these things all is no. We cannot and do not know these things. But all these things are fully known to God. They're fully known to God who has planned the end from the beginning and all the steps in between. They are fully known to God who is sovereign over his providence that governs all things and who holds us in his hands. But we might wish that we knew more. We might wish we knew more, especially regarding the near future. The apostles wanted to know about future things. In Acts 1, verse 6, we see them asking the question of our Lord, "Well, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not for you to know the times and the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." In other words, those secret things do not belong to you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses even to the ends of the earth. In other words, I have a job for you to do. Do it. In reliance on the power which the Father and I will give you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and don't concern yourselves with secret things that the Father is not telling you. There it is again. You see, the directive from the Lord and the promise from the Lord. The promise of his mighty presence in the Holy Spirit, given to them, given to us. The things revealed. The revelation of God's mighty saving deeds. The revelation of God's judgments in history. The revelations in all these things of God's character. But the focus this morning, the revelation of God's commands and God's promises. All that God has spoken and recorded in his word belong to the people of God to do them and to live by them. They belong to us and to our children, generation by generation, until Jesus returns. So that's our business. As believers in Jesus, as members of his church, as the church of Christ, our business is to read and learn and take God's word to heart and do it. To make that our guide for life. Not looking at trends in the world around us and calculating. I mean, there may be a place for that. But it's not what should be the deciding factor in how we chart our course through life. Now, this is not a matter of obeying God in order to earn favor with God or to merit salvation. That is impossible for us sinners. God saved Israel out of Egypt and then gave them his law. God poured out his love into our hearts while we were still sinners and enemies of his, sending his Son to save us from our sin by his living and dying and rising again. Salvation is God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ. It's received by faith alone. But it calls us not only to believe, but to believe and obey, to trust and obey. And this ought to be liberating. Liberating. When you encounter God's revealed will, whether it's the Ten Commandments or the precepts of our Lord Jesus in the Gospels, or the great commandment that comes to all sinners, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved, or the admonitions of the apostles and prophets in the New Testament, wherever you encounter God's revealed will, you don't have to commission studies or consult experts or chart trends or worry about what the outcome might be to decide if it's a good idea or if it will lead to happiness to do what God says. If it really is God's will, that is, if it's clear in His Word, you and I just have to endeavor to do it. Now, that in itself may be difficult because we are sinful, because the world opposes us, because the devil would love to trip us up. And so we need to rely on the grace of God. We need the promises of God. We need to lay hold of them and be encouraged by them in this life. Doing what God says may lead to answers to prayer, such as the conversion of loved ones and friends. Or it may lead to persecution and hardship. The outcome is God's business, the secret things. In this life, obeying Jesus may lead to a long and prosperous life, as it has for many whom we know, some who are here in this room. Or God may be pleased to put you through fiery trials, but for most people, a little of each, maybe some more of some and more of the other. But you may be sure of this: Jesus died for our sins and rose again so that all who trust in Him and whose faith shows itself as living faith in obedience will be blessed in this life with His presence, with His love, with the forgiveness of our sins, with the Father's love and care, with answers to prayer, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, with the love and fellowship and encouragement of Christian brethren. What great blessings from God. And when Jesus comes again, with heavenly glory and a life of perfect love and joy in the presence of the Lord forever. Those are promises from God. So leave God's secret plans for the future, tomorrow, this year, and beyond, in God's hands. Concern yourself above all with this: what does my Lord say in His Word? Looking to Him for grace that I need, I will seek to do His will revealed in His Word. I will strive to live by His Word and teach my children to do the same. I will trust Him to keep His promises. By God's grace, Joshua and Israel believed God's promises and obeyed His command, and God enabled them to conquer the land of promise. By God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, the 12 apostles trusted Jesus and obeyed His command. And He saved sinners and has been building His church ever since, down to this present day, down to us. God grant that we too may seek His grace to trust and obey. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that You would help us to be clear about what ought to direct our lives. And not the wisdom, the practicality, the sayings and adages of this world, not even pressure from this world to do this or to do that which pleases the world but not you. But grant, O Lord, that we may be single-minded in our devotion to you. Grant, first of all, that each of us may truly be trusting in the Lord Jesus, resting in him for our salvation, and thankful for that great gift of grace. And fill our hearts with the desire to give thanks by walking in the light of your word, resting in your promises, taking to heart what you have revealed, that we and our children should live by that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.